Matthew chapter 7, just a few short verses there, and then we'll be reading together from the Catechism, from the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read Matthew chapter 7. The focus is verses 17 and 18, but we'll start at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15, that's page 965, Matthew 7 at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Here's that calling to produce a good fruit in keeping with our new nature. Let's now turn in our the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 32. As I said before, we're starting the third section of our catechism. As all our children will remember, the three sections of the catechism are sin, salvation, and service. Or if you prefer the G's, it was guilt, grace, and now gratitude. So the third section, the gratitude section, looking at Lord's Day 32, that's page 887. Let's respond with the answer together. First of all, question and answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that we may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. And then if you'll turn the page, question and answer 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful or unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We ask for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you show that you love God? How can you display love? What does it mean for love to be evident? Well, 1 John 5 puts it like this. If you love God, you will obey his commandments. Love is made visible, evident in obedience and how we live. As we continue our series through the Catechism, we are now entering the third section of the Catechism, having thus far seen our sin and misery, the law of God. Question and answer, our Lord's Day 2 says that, how do you come to know your sin and misery? The law of God tells me. So we looked at the law in summary, that by nature we are sinful, we hate God, we hate our neighbors. The only one we love by ourselves in the sinful flesh is we love ourselves. So the law shows us our sin, shows us our need, shows us the need for a Savior. We also saw how we are saved, salvation, how it is a complete work of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith alone. Not any works that we perform, not any actions that we do, or any merit of our own. Now we come to the third section. Let us not forget where we have been, what we have learned, but rather let's build upon it, knowing that we are by nature sinful and rebellious, deserving of condemnation, knowing our need, our sin and misery, and knowing that we are saved fully and completely by Jesus Christ, who by his merits has purchased our justification and by his Spirit produces faith within us. let's push on to look at how we are to show gratitude for the salvation that we have received. And if you look at the third section of the Catechism in summary, you will find that there are two main documents that we'll consider. We'll look at both the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. So the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer are included in this third section of the Catechism. And basically, we're answering the question, how do you show your gratitude? It's by obeying the commandments of God. How do you speak of your gratitude? It's by praying the Lord's Prayer. So in this way, by our actions and by our words, we are showing that we are grateful Christians. But let us not forget, our good works do not save us, nor do our good works keep us in a state of grace. This is a heresy that has been taught in recent years. Some people would teach that we are saved by grace, but we are kept in that state of grace by doing good works. It is not that we are in by grace and then stay in by our works. It is all of grace from beginning to end. But that does not mean that works are unnecessary and unneeded, as we see today. So we are, as Christians, called and will necessarily perform good works. The mature Christian sees obedience as a privilege and responsibility. It is something that we delight in doing and see ourselves compelled to perform. Good works for us are something that we must do and something that we want to do because we have a heart that has been changed. Christ has given us the will and the way. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We are holy, sanctified, set apart for sacred service. Jesus Christ doesn't just save us and then leave us as we are. He is forming us, fashioning us, molding us into His image so that we progress on the path of sanctification, growing in holiness and obedience. So today we see that Jesus Christ equips and calls His people to holy living as a sign of the new life we are living. So Jesus Christ is calling us and He's equipping us to display the truth of the matter, which is that we are already living in a new life. So our actions begin to correspond with the truth of the matter. What is the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is we are born again, redeemed, regenerated Christians. We are good trees, as we read in Matthew. And good trees produce good fruit. At our first point, then, we are going to look at the need for good works. And I don't want to keep repeating myself, but this is so important that we keep this straight. Our good works are not foundational. They are not the reason that we are saved. Nor are they the grounds of our salvation. It's not that God looks at you and says, oh, you're going to be a good person, and because of what you will do, I'm going to save you. That is not true. And our good works are not the grounds of our salvation, but our good works are necessary as a secondary or as a fitting conclusion or perhaps a byproduct of the salvation that we have received. As good fruits are produced on a tree as an end result, the fruit does not make the tree good. It is because the tree is good that it produces fruit. So therefore, good works are our response to being saved. But let us not think that good works are just a nice add-on, that they are some Christian garnish that we can add to the plate to make it look nice. To be abundantly clear, good works are not just an option, but they are a needed necessity, because we cannot be saved without doing good works, or we will not be saved without doing good works. A tree bears fruit in keeping with this nature. Or to put it in the negative, no good tree produces bad fruit. So if the tree is producing bad fruit, you should question the nature of the tree. Question and answer 87. No unchaste person, no idolater, no wicked thief, no drunkard, no slanderer, no robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. By your fruit you will know them. That's Matthew chapter 7. So when we see evil, wicked, polluted fruit, we know that it's coming from a heart, from a tree that is still in its sin. But if you see good fruits, you will know that that tree, that that heart of that person has been born again. And the reason this is so impressing here when Jesus gives us these words in Matthew chapter 7 is because it is very easy to be hypocritical. It is really easy to say the right things, but to not actually show the truth in your lives. Those who have been redeemed in Christ have been given a new nature, and they will necessarily produce good fruit. So the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew 7 is that it's really easy for someone to talk the Christian talk, to pretend. But Jesus says, test them. Test their actions. Test their works. So it's a fitting time to apply this to our hearts. What do your fruit, what does your life say about you? If I were to follow you throughout this next week, or if I were to speak to your coworkers, tell me about this member of my church. What is their life like? What is their work ethic like? What is their speech like? How are they living? Let's test that fruit. Would your life be consistent with your profession? Would your actions on Monday through Saturday be consistent with what you do on Sunday? There is no such thing as a Sunday Christian. It's an impossibility. It's impossible for a tree to produce good fruit one day out of the week and then bad fruit the rest of the week. So there's a call for a soberness, a self-examination. This is not about trying harder. This is not picking yourself up by your bootstraps, but it's rather considering the state of your heart. It's not that we are free from sin. We're on the path of holiness and a growth of obedience. But we should be able to see in our lives a steady growth and progression, putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. We're being consistent with who we are in Jesus Christ. This work of producing good fruits is the work that the Spirit is performing within us. Question and answer 1 at the beginning of the catechism puts it this way. Christ by his Spirit makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for him. I'm sure most of us memorize those words, right? Question and answer 1. Christ by his Spirit makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing to live for him. So the Spirit who dwells in the heart of every Christian is a Spirit who changes those, making us temples of the living God. It's the Spirit who makes us look more like Christ and to act like him. How could it be that we would be adopted children of the Heavenly Father, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and not be holy vessels sanctified by the Spirit? It's an impossibility. Christ is preparing us for eternity, preparing us for glory. And he's beginning his work today. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That good work that he's performing within us is the work of holiness. Now, it's true, we're not going to arrive at perfection on this side of glory. But there will be growth. as God continues his work within us. Wickedness is out of place in the Christian life. And as Jesus himself said, any tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and burned in the fire. So as God's people, we will produce good fruit, because that's who we are as his people. James 2 puts it this way, I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. That's why good works are necessary, because of who we are, our identity as children of God. Well, now that we've established the secondary but nonetheless necessary need for these good works, we continue by defining what good works look like. If these good works are really a necessary part of our lives, do you know how to determine if these works are in fact good? What do good works look like? Well, we define good works, or we define good, as God defines good. This is very important, because our world has a different definition of good than the church has a definition for good. Even Jesus himself said, why do you call me good, since God alone is good? God has the right to determine what goodness is. And therefore, God has the right to determine what good works are. Good works are not those that are defined as beneficial for humanity and the philanthropy, whatever you want to call it, in the world. That is not how God defines good works. In Galatians 5, we find a list of the fruit of the Spirit as an example of what good works look like. Works that are done in love, joy, works done with peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the good fruits that the Spirit produces within us. Now, children, have you ever visited your grandma's house and you saw a bowl of fruit in the middle of her kitchen table? And that bowl of fruit looks pretty good from afar, doesn't it? You see that fruit, it's maybe an apple or a banana there, and wow, I'm pretty hungry, don't want to wait for supper time. So I go to that fruit, I grab it, and right away I know something's wrong. Right? Wax fruit is fake. It looks good from far, but it is far from good. If you were to take a bite out of that wax fruit, your hunger would not be satisfied. You would realize that there is significant difference, because real fruit and fake fruit can be easily distinguished with proper examination. So it is, what our world calls good and what God calls good can easily be distinguished by looking at the proper marks. Well, what then are the God-given marks of good works or good fruit? What does God say? How does God define good works? There are three. Maybe you memorize these. Good works are, first of all, those works that are done in thankfulness, in gratitude, right? They arise, secondly, out of a heart of faith, from a Christian's heart. And then thirdly, it is those works that are done in accordance with God's commandments. So in order to be deemed by God as good fruit or good works, they have to be done in thankfulness to God, arising out of a heart that trusts in God, and done in accordance with God's word, with his commandments. They will not be done for simply horizontal reasons. We will not be motivated by thinking of just fellow man. And these good works cannot be performed by someone who is in enmity or hostility with God. As Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when you look at the world around us, if there are people who do not believe in God, Don't trust in God. It doesn't matter what they do. God will never call their works good because they are living in hostility with God. These good works are not some extraordinary feats of faith. These good works that we are called to perform are often the small, little, ordinary acts of simple, childlike faith and obedience. When we think of good works, we tend to think of those huge, significant, society-changing works. But did you know that good works, children, can simply be listening to your parents? That's a good work. Did you know that? If you listen and submit to your mom and dad because you love Jesus and because you are thankful to Jesus for saving you, then that work of simply doing what your parents ask you to do is a good work. And for parents, did you know that when you stay calm and patient with your children, when they are just egging you on and exasperating you, and because of your love for Jesus, you stay calm, you're slow to anger, patient with your children, that is a good work. Over these next weeks, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be looking at how in every one of these commandments, we're called to obedience. We have opportunity to obey God in all of these different areas. As Titus 2 verse 14 says, those who are redeemed are eager to do good. Eager to do good. That is the life that Christ calls us and enables us to live, and that's what a Christian will look like. Well, now that we understand what good works look like, in our final point, we're going to be looking at what good works achieve. Now, hear me clearly. I am not saying this is what good works earn. I am saying this is what good works result in. So added to the reason that we are to do good if we are to show our thankfulness, the Catechism gives us in question and answer 86 three reasons why we should do good and the result of good works. Right? What do good works achieve? How are they seen or made evident in this world? So these good works, first of all, why should we do good works? We do good works, first of all, so that God would be praised through us. That God would be praised through us. Why are we so filled with a desire, a motivation to do good? It's because we want God to be glorified. So we do good so that God would be praised for His glory. The second reason we do good is so that we would be assured of our faith by its fruit. When good works are the byproduct of a faithful Christian life, when we see those good works in our lives, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit is performing His good work within us. The logic is as follows. If living trees produce good fruit, and I see good fruit in my life, therefore I must be a living tree. For one example, 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So reasoning backwards, if you love the brothers and sisters of this church, if you love the congregation of Christ, because of what Christ has done for you, then you can reason that you have passed from death to life. I mean, the only reason why you would love a congregation of fellow sinners who continue to do things and to act in ways and to mess up, why would any group of sinners love and fellowship and commune with each other? It's because we have a shared Savior, right? So we have one head in Christ. That's why the body loves the fellow members. And John says, logically, if you love the brothers, if you love the fellowship, then you have passed from death to life. And then thirdly, the third reason why we do good works is so that our neighbors might see our good works and be won over for Christ. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 13. that others might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. The third reason we are to do good works is an evangelical reason. We do good so that God would be glorified. We do good so that we can be assured that the Spirit is performing His work within us. And we do good so that our neighbors, those who are on the outside, would see our good deeds and give glory to God. Would give glory to God. Not so we don't do good not for the praise of men, but for the conversion of fellow men. To let our light shine before others. Here's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, verse 13. There is a distinction that sets the church apart. And that distinction is what highlights the identity of those who belong to Christ. If you are salt, salt is different. If salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer salt. Its identity is bound up in what it is called to be and do. So it is with light. You don't light a lamp. Now, this might be foreign to our ears, but children, let's say you're camping with your family and you have a lantern on top of your picnic table. Right? It's getting dark out. Your dad takes out his Coleman. He lights that lantern. He gets that baby fired up so that it gets the light going so you can see what's going on. What good would it do for your dad to light the lantern and then take a big basket and stick it on top of the lantern so that the light is extinguished? You don't do that. Light is meant to be seen, to be visible. So it is the Christian life. It is meant to be visible so that others would see us, not praising us, but seeing our works and then glorifying God. Fruit-producing trees are producing fruit that is to be seen and enjoyed so that God would be glorified. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that they would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To conclude, as we have just begun our consideration of this third section of the catechism, good works are going to be this theme, this reoccurring theme throughout the next weeks. Good works are a necessary part of our lives, but it is not the basis of our salvation. We have to, again, remember the timing. The tree is not made good because it has good fruit. It is because the tree is good that it produces fruit. In the same way, good works arise out of a heart of faith. They are done for God's glory and in accordance with His commandments. Even though these fruit do not purchase our salvation, they are useful to show our identity and to prove our thankfulness. So Jesus Christ calls and He equips us by His Spirit so that others would see our good fruits, our good works, and God would be glorified as a sign of our new life. So may we all, throughout this next week, be fruitful trees. And whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability and for the glory of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be reminded of our calling to be salt and light, to be good trees that produce good fruit. May we, O Lord, be fruitful Christians. May we, having received so much, be thankful and grateful and obedient for the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.